assembled ourselves together this morning to worship the Lord and to study from His Word. And I want us to think for a few minutes now about the fact that the Lord refers to us as His people as an assembly of people, a collection of people who, at least from time to time, physically get together in order to do some things that the Lord has instructed them to do. When Jesus spoke of the church that He would build, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, He referred to only one such church. He said, "I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." We very often in our teaching point out that the Lord never intended to build but one church, and that would be His. When I lived in Kentucky years ago, we had an elderly fellow in the congregation who used to say, "There's only one church, and it's Christ's." And he was exactly right about that. Christ has a church, and He only has one. But obviously, in the New Testament, we find the word church sometimes used in the plural. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul refers to the churches of Galatia. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, the seven churches which are in Asia. Well, does Christ have one church, or does He have several? Well, there's no contradiction between those passages when we realize that the word church is used in two different senses in the New Testament. Sometimes, as in Matthew 16 and verse 18, the word church refers to all the Lord's people throughout all places and times. The Lord's church in a universal sense, as we sometimes say. But as in Galatians 1 and Revelation 1 and a lot of other places, the word church sometimes appears in the plural, meaning not all of the Lord's people everywhere, but a group of the Lord's people who live close enough to one another that they can actually get together from time to time. They can physically assemble as the Lord's people in a particular place. We need to understand the difference between the one church that belongs to the Lord in a universal sense and that local sense of an assembly or group of the Lord's people who physically can be together and do certain things together in a given locality. I think we sometimes need to pay more attention than we do to the importance of that local church, that local assembly of the Lord's people, and to understand as best we can what the Lord intended a local church to be. And I want to think with you this morning about that under three different headings. What is a congregation? Well, I want to suggest that a congregation, first of all, is a group of Christians who congregate. I told Brother Byers this morning I was going to define a congregation as a group of people who congregate, and indicated that there might be some people who thought that they were shortchanged if they drove some distance to hear a sermon. And all I could say was that a congregation consists of people who congregate. But I want to say that that's an important thought, and that we do not sometimes pay proper attention to the fact that the Lord wants us to congregate. Somebody might say, "Well, Gary, you know, the word congregation really doesn't appear in the Scriptures." And it really does. You just might not be able to see it. The word that is usually translated church is the word ekklesia, as is often pointed out in Greek. Ekklesia means an assembly, a gathering, a congregation, a coming together of people who've left other things in order to be what they are as an assembly. Sometimes the word ekklesia or assembly or congregation is used in regard to non-religious assemblies or gatherings. In Acts chapter 19, when the riotous mob got together in the theater in Ephesus to try to lynch Paul, that was referred to as an ekklesia. You know, they were assembled, they were congregated, they were gathered on that occasion for a wrongful purpose, but they were an ekklesia in a general sense. But then, obviously, in the Bible, the word ekklesia gathering or congregation is used to refer to Israel in the Old Testament, who were the Lord's people in a special sense. Acts chapter 7, Stephen referred to the congregation or the church or the assembly of the Lord's people in the wilderness. He's referring to Israel, of course. Then the word in the New Testament is usually used to refer to the Lord's people in Christ. Spiritual Israel, the spiritual congregation of the Lord's people. And so the word congregation wouldn't be a bad translation of the word church, or the word that's usually translated church could easily be translated congregation or assembly. It's the Lord's group of people. In the larger sense, it's the total group of the Lord's people who can't congregate literally right now. We can only congregate figuratively as the universal church. But if there are a group of Christians who live in the same locality, they can not just figuratively, but they can literally congregate. They can actually assemble. And that's what the church in Philippi was. Any of the churches in Galatia or the churches in Revelation, they were members of the Lord's assembly in the larger sense, who happened to be in close enough proximity to one another physically that they could actually assemble. They could actually be a congregation of people who congregate and who came together. One of the primary characteristics then of the local church is that it assembles. It congregates. The church of the Lord in a particular place is not just the church when it is assembled. I think sometimes people make that a mistaken assumption, that the church doesn't exist except when it comes together. No, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, Paul, in addressing some problems that they had when they were gathering together, they were doing some things that they shouldn't be doing. He said, "When you come together as an assembly or as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it." And then in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, "Yet in the church or in the assembly, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also." So we are the Lord's congregation even when we are not congregated. There are times when we come together as an assembly or as a church. And what I want to say to you is that when that happens, when the Lord's people assemble, an important thing is going on. And we need to pay more attention to the fact that a local church is a group of people who congregate, who assemble together on a frequent basis. And I'm afraid sometimes we don't pay enough attention to the congregating or the assembling part of what the Lord intends the local church to be. I believe sometimes, especially in this day and age, underestimate the importance of the assemblies of the congregation. We are living in a day when the trend in the religious world in general in our country is away from having very many assemblies of local churches. People are obviously busier today than they ever have been before and don't have as much time to assemble with their fellow Christians as might have been the case in days gone by. And many churches are not just acknowledging that that's a fact, they are trying to defend that as something that is good and saying that really the church just doesn't need to assemble very often, maybe only once a week. Maybe other than that, some of us might get together in one another's homes on an informal social basis, but why have all of these assemblies? The Lord only required us to assemble together to eat the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day, and so why don't we just do that and never assemble any other time? Well, I think that's unfortunate. That is bowing to social trends that I believe de-emphasize what the Lord intended a local church to be, and that is a group of people who assemble, who enjoy assembling together, who believe that that's important, and who place a great deal of emphasis upon the congregating aspect of a congregation. Congregation is not going to congregate. You probably ought to find some other term to call it. Maybe just a loose affiliation of people who meet on Facebook or in virtual capacities, but rarely ever actually assemble. Certainly there are many of those who wear the Lord's name, and would say that they believe they are among the Lord's people who don't believe they need to assemble with their fellow Christians on any kind of a regular basis. We don't hear as many sermons in this day and time on the importance of assembling with the church as we used to. And I think that's indicative of the trends in our age that just doesn't believe that that's as important as it used to be. There's a tragic loss, it seems to me, if we ever get to the point where we don't see the special thing that happens when the Lord's people assemble together as the Lord's people. I'm not just talking about in a social capacity. I'm talking about when they assemble as the Lord's people in that locality. When, as a congregation, they congregate to be about the Lord's business, to worship Him and to study His Word and to do the things that we read about Christians doing when they congregated in the New Testament. But sometimes I'm afraid even when we do make ourselves a part of the assembly, we still indicate that we don't believe that it's very important. By the way that we behave ourselves, by our demeanor, and just by the way we go about it, we sometimes betray a low view of how important this is. I don't know what you would believe would be the ways that a person would go about indicating that he believes the assembly is important. I thought as I was studying this lesson this morning before coming to the assembly that I would just ask you, and I think that'd be an interesting thing if you would help me kind of in this research project. If you have the time, sometime over the next week or two, just sit down with a pencil and paper and list all of the ways that you think it would be possible for somebody to do something in some kind of a way that would say, I believe that the assembly of Christians is important. And your list might not match somebody else's list. Somebody might say, I believe you can use clothing as a marker to indicate that you believe this is something more important than just an ordinary activity. You might not think clothing has anything to do with the person believing that the assembly is important. There might be something on your list that's not on this person's list. If you'd make that list and share it with me, I would be very much interested in having it. It could be a long list. You get to thinking about it. There are lots of different ways that a person could say, in addition to just being there, that I believe the assembly is important. In my work, traveling around in various places and speaking to a lot of different congregations, I see a lot of different things when I go places. I go places a lot of times that I've never been before and don't know anybody. And a lot of times the first time I've ever seen these people is when I'm there on Sunday morning. I'm introduced to them and I stand up and preach to them. And so I'm in an assembly of Christians that I've never been in before. Obviously, that's a first impression kind of a thing. But I see and sometimes don't see a lot of different things that indicate to me that certain groups of people believe that what they've come together to do is very important. Other groups seem to indicate the reverse. Even though they're there, in a lot of different ways, they tell me, they send signals to me as their speaker, that we're here, but we don't think this is very important. I see it sometimes in people's posture, their demeanor, the expression on their face, whether they listen or don't listen, whether they are actively listening or just kind of passively sitting there waiting to be entertained or something. I see it in the way they interact with one another and with me if I'm a visitor in their midst before the service and after the service. I just see it in 101 different ways where people have signals by which they either say, I believe what we're doing together as the Lord's people is very important, or the opposite. They don't think that that's very important, even though they're there. Obviously, the ones that are not there are sending a signal. If they could have been there, and they're not there, they're sending a signal that, in the worst possible way, that says, I don't think that's important enough for me to even be there. But what would you put on your list? Not just what are the ways that you use in your life to signal that the Christian assembly is important, but what do you think are some other ways, maybe that you see other people that maybe, while you don't think those are ways that you would use, but you appreciate other people using them. It's not in our culture and our tradition, but there are religious traditions for whom I respect that use quietness and silence before and after the assembly as a marker of how important they believe that assembly is. We don't use silence that way. We believe a very chatty congregation before and after indicates that people are glad to be there and they're glad to see one another. And so these things are variable depending on place and time and culture and tradition. Not, you know, a thing that in one culture would indicate that those people believe that assembly is important might not in another culture indicate the same thing at all. But folks, there need to be some markers that we believe this is important. And what are they? And how many of them are we availing ourselves of? Could anybody tell by the way we assemble, by whether we assemble or not, and when we do, how we assemble and how we act, how we appear, how we speak, by how we do what we do, could anybody who just walks in the back door get the impression that we believe this is important? Or would they believe this is just something that we do once in a while, but it's not really any big deal? And when you're making that list that you're going to share with me, you know, branch out and think of some of the less obvious things. In terms of, for example, might you not use sacrifice? You know, what you would sacrifice in order to be at the assembly. Wouldn't that be an indicator of whether you thought the assembly was important or not? I already talked about this without getting a lump in my throat. My son Grant is with me this morning. A few weeks ago, he graduated from Purdue University. His graduation ceremony was at 9:30 on Sunday morning. He chose to assemble with the Lord's people that morning rather than go through the graduation exercise. That indicates to me that he thinks the assembly is important. The sacrifice that he would make to be there indicates that he thinks that's a big deal, a bigger deal than graduating from college. Well, what are you'd say, well, that's a judgment call. I think I would have gone to graduation because that's a big deal when it comes along once in a lifetime, and Lord's Day morning assembly comes around every week, so you can do that lots of other weeks. Well, it was a judgment call, but that was the way that he chose to say, I believe the assembly is important. What are the ways that you would use? If you wouldn't use that one, what are the ways? Whatever else you can say about a local church, a congregation, is a group of Christians who congregate. We see it in the New Testament. We see them paying great attention to it and it being important. But secondly, a group of Christians is a group of people who have a collective work to do. As near as I can tell, the church in a universal sense doesn't really have anything to do as a functional entity right now. There's no work that has been assigned to the universal church as a whole. It's simply a relationship of people to a common father, and hence they are brothers and sisters. They are siblings in the family. We have some relationships, and we have some responsibilities to love the brotherhood, as Paul says, or Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. But the universal church doesn't have any organization other than Christ being the head of it. The Lord has not put in place any organization because there's really no work for it to do. You only need organization and headship and authority and those kind of things when there's work to do. And the Lord put that in the local church. He gave the local church some organization because he's got some work to do. It needs some organization. It needs some leadership. And we need to understand that the local church is not just an honorary club that we're a member of. It's a working entity. It has a function, and we are to be a part of that function. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi in chapter 1 and verse 1. He said, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Bishops and deacons needed because there's some things the Lord wanted them doing in Philippi that required some leadership and some service and some organization. Church at Broadmoor It's not just an honorary club. It's not just something that you, you know, an organization that you have your name on the membership roster of. It's a working relationship. And just as we need to emphasize the congregating part of the local church, we need to emphasize the collective work part of the local church. We need to pray and plan and be a part of our collective work. That doesn't at all minimize the importance of the individual work that I need to be doing regardless of what the local congregation is or is not doing. I've got some responsibilities that would be mine even if I were the Ethiopian nobleman going off to Ethiopia for a time, the only Christian down there apparently, while before there was a local church, I guess, that he could assemble with, but he still had some responsibilities down there on an individual basis. But the minute he taught somebody else the truth down there and there was a group of Christians that he could assemble with and be a local church, then they would also have some together responsibilities. I know that in any area where we try to get balance, you know, that balance is a hard thing to do. And just as you could emphasize the collective, together part of Christianity and not pay enough attention to the individual part of it, I think the trend in our day is to so emphasize the individual part of it that we neglect the together part. I don't know where you are in that. You may be emphasizing one of those at the expense of the other, but whichever it is, you need to dial it back in the direction of trying to properly emphasize both the individual and the collective work that we are to do. I think people tend to go to extremes. I know some people in the religious world, members of various denominations, that seem to think that it's the responsibility of the church to do the work so that they don't have to do it as individuals. That's why I put my check in the collection plate, one fellow told me. He said, "But so that I'm paying the church to do that work so I don't have to do it." Well, that's a misconception. It's not the church's work to do that which we don't want to do. Nor should we think in such individualistic terms that the church is just individuals doing their thing and there's no collective work for us to do. No, we need to be busy as individuals, but we need to be a part of that which the Lord wanted to be going on in every community where there are Christians, and that is those Christians working collectively together to advance the cause of the gospel, both there and elsewhere. And Paul was thankful to the brethren in Philippi, for example, and when he wrote to them, that's really the reason for the letter being written to the Philippians, to thank them for their fellowship in the gospel. They had sent financial help to Paul on more than one occasion to help him when he was in places way away from Philippi. They weren't just concerned about the work there. They were supporting the gospel when Paul was preaching elsewhere, and Paul called that having fellowship in the gospel. He said, "I'm doing the preaching, you're doing the supporting, but together we are engaging in the work of the Lord." But we need to emphasize that. We need to be a part of it. We need to appreciate the privilege of being a part of a team of people who together are doing the Lord's work. And I must tell you, just from a very personal standpoint, how much I appreciate the opportunity that I have in the together part of the Lord's work for me to be together with you at Broadmoor right now. No place I'd rather be in terms of a group of people who will congregate and collectively work together. Nobody I'd rather be collectively working with than you. And I appreciate the privilege that you've extended to me to be a part of your work, not just your part of your attitude or part of your generic life, but a part of the work that you are doing together as the Lord's people. But finally, a congregation is a group of people who, according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, are members of one another. Plenty of passages that talk us about being members of the Lord, members of His body and so forth, different members having different function. But this passage also says that we're members of one another. And that means that if we are connected to the Lord as the head of the body, then we are connected to one another as the various parts of the body. You can't be connected to the head without being connected to the other parts that the head is connected to. So we are members of one another, having responsibilities not only to the Lord, but to one another. I don't know, I haven't gone through and counted them up, but it seems to me that the Lord's people in the New Testament are as often referred to as a family or as a household than any other figure of speech that's used to describe the Lord's people. Well, a family is a group of people who are connected together in very close ways. They are members of one another. They don't just have their name on the list of the people that are in that family. They are entwined together in one another's lives, and what happens to one happens to all the rest of them. They rejoice together and they weep together on occasions. They live really a common life where what happens to one is the common concern of all. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, that when there are those in the family, among the Lord's people who stumble and fall into transgression, that can't be a matter that the others are not concerned about. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There are times in our families, I suppose, as well as in our congregational relationship, where the together part of it is frustrating. But whatever frustrations there may be, whatever difficulties there may be, the greater emphasis is that it is a blessing, it is a privilege to be a part of a relationship like that. Especially considering the fact that none of us deserves to be here. We are thinking way away from reality if we think the congregation is lucky to have us as one of its members. Truth is, we are lucky to have the congregation that will let us be one of its members. Given the sins that we've all committed against the Lord, it's only by His grace that He will let us wear His name and be one of His people. But obviously with the benefits, we have some responsibilities too. It's a privilege, but it has some responsibilities attached to it as well. And let me just quickly turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, one of many passages that talk about the mutual responsibility that members of a body have to one another, comparing the church to a physical human body. He says in verse 12, let's go further down. Verse 25, that there be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. So, we congregate. We have a collective work to do. And we are involved with one another by virtue of being in the body of Christ. We are involved with those in our locality who also are in fellowship with the Lord in our commitment, our concern, our care, and our involvement with one another. And I'd say the same thing has to be true of a congregation, it has to be true of a family if it's going to survive. And that is, there has to be a commitment to the unity of that family and to that church. There are forces that would destroy families and that would destroy congregations. If people do not rise up with the common goal of the Lord's glory at all costs, whatever sacrifice may be involved personally, whatever personal preferences or cost there may be for me personally, we only want that the Lord will be glorified, and that's our common commitment, then we will find a way to work through anything that would threaten to destroy the unity of that relationship. And it takes work. Paul said, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He said a mouthful. It takes a lot of work, a lot of hard work to keep the devil from doing what he wants to do, and that is to tear up relationships of people together. So it needs to be important to us. The unity that we enjoy, the common commitment that we have to this relationship and to the work that we are doing together, it needs to be important enough to us that we would sacrifice to preserve it, do whatever it takes to keep the devil from having his way, so that the Lord's work may be, the together part of the Lord's work may be what he wants it to be. So let's recommit ourselves to the importance of our life together and our work together. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, plagued with divisions, quarrels had broken out among them. He said, I plead with you, brethren, I plead with you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing. There be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So the local church deserves that we understand what the Lord intended it to be, but he wants us to do far more than just understand what he intended this thing to be. He wants us to do what he intended this thing to be. Enter into it, be grateful for it, and to roll up our sleeves and be as involved as we need to be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Paul said to that church, and it apparently was a church that he loved very dearly, though he had only been with them a short time. He said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. May we commit ourselves to these same three things that Paul mentions here. A work of faith, a labor of love, and patience or endurance of hope. Brother Gill has announced a song that we're going to sing now in just a moment to provide an opportunity for obedience to the gospel. You can't be a part of the Lord's people without being a part of the Lord. You obey the Lord in meeting the conditions of the gospel that he has revealed for the forgiveness of your sins, then you will become automatically one of the saved, one of those who are in a right relationship with the Lord. And then, depending on where you live, you'll look around and see if you can find some other people who have done what you've done, and that is simply obeyed the gospel and come into a right relationship with the Lord. You find some people who are in the Lord and who are committed to walking and serving and worshiping the Lord according to his will and his authority, then you and they will together commit yourselves to being the Lord's people in a particular place. If you live here in this area and would want to be a part of our work at Broadmoor, we'd be delighted for that. But you need to obey the Lord first. You can't have a horizontal relationship with us until you come into the same vertical relationship with the Lord that we are in. You could do that this morning by obeying the gospel. And we'd love to assist you in doing that. If you've obeyed the gospel but you've wandered away from it, you need to come back into that relationship. We'd love to assist you with that as well. Won't you come while we stand and sing the invitation song?
One.